not the harvest of the end of the age. Sister Florence would like to send her love for the brethren here. She would have liked to have been here. Ruth the Gleaner. The Book of Ruth, with but four chapters, is unique in the treasures of the Word of God. Unlike other portions of Scripture, it has on it the stamp of inspiration. For we find it exquisite in its pastoral simplicity and valuable for a glimpse into the common everyday life of the Jewish people. All of the Book of Ruth is not prophetic, but merely historic. Yet it furnishes us with an important link in the chronological chain leading to King David, and as a result, a part of the chronological link to the man Christ Jesus. As a book which gives us a glimpse into the habits and customs of Israel in general as an agricultural people, the Book of Ruth is in marked contrast with the books of the Judges, Chronicles, Kings, which are likewise historical books, but deal more particularly with rulers and generals and wars. The story of Ruth points out to us a very beautiful lesson of fidelity, simplicity, sympathy, and love among the people, and impresses a lesson to the spiritual Israelites, assuring them blessings not only of the present, but for the future. The setting of the account of Ruth occurred during the periods of the judges of Israel and during the time of Gideon. Let us turn to Ruth 1:1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled, that word ruled would be better translated judged, when the judges judged, that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. From time to time and throughout Israel's history, famines have been prevalent. This was a circumstance besetting the country of Palestine, which caused some of the Israelites to move out of the land and to go east across the Dead Sea, the land of Moab. In previous famines recorded, that of Joseph's day and that of Abraham, the people had elected to move into Egypt. Ahimelech chose to take his wife and their two sons into the land of Moab instead of the traditional Egypt. And there were three reasons. It was closer. It was under the subjection of the Israelites. But perhaps the main reason for not seeking Egypt was that to the southeast, in the way that they would have to travel, was the nation of the Philistines. And it was at this particular time of history that the Philistines were giving the Israelites a very difficult time. Traveling to Egypt would have been extremely risky and hazardous. But there was a strong objection to moving to this region of Moab. The people who occupied this region were steeped in idolatry. Idolatry in its most evil form as compared to that of Egypt. As Israelites, Elimelech and his family should have esteemed the divine promises so highly, so as not to have left their land and to commingle with strangers to the divine promises. To remain among the people of God would have been the wiser choice, despite the famine, a choice far more important than earthly prosperity. By moving into this region and among its peoples, they totally disregarded their highest spiritual interests, disregarded the Lord's many promises in his relationship to Israel. And there is a lesson here for spiritual Israel in all of this. How many are there who forget the arrangements the Lord has made for us. Instead of making our spiritual interests as our first priority, instead, some make their temporal interests as their chief concern. Our spiritual interests are to be given the preference always. Temporal affairs should be managed and controlled from the standpoint of the spiritual growth and development and prosperity of the new creature. So taking the lesson of Elimelech to heart, the child of God should avoid to follow any suggestions that would take themselves or their families into circumstances less favorable to their spiritual well-being. After Elimelech and Naomi and their two sons had reached Moab, Elimelech died. The two sons married heathen wives. Then they both died, leaving no offspring. Some 10 years had elapsed now since the family had left Israel. All Naomi had left now were the two wives of her two sons. Naomi decided that she would return alone to her homeland. And she gave her two daughter-in-laws some good reasons for them not to accompany her back to the land of Israel. The main reason was that in Israel, they would have difficulty in finding someone to marry because of the strictness of the law against marrying one who was a heathen. And I think Mark brought that out quite forcefully in his lesson this morning. One of the daughter-in-laws did follow Naomi's advice, and she did return to her home in Moab. But the other daughter-in-law did not. Having come to appreciate her Hebrew mother-in-law and to respect greatly the religion of the Israelites, she resolved to return with Naomi to Israel. Ruth 1, 16 and 17. And Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught, but that part thee and me." The name of this woman was Ruth. Ruth has seen in this Jewish woman, Naomi, much that she had never witnessed in the homes of Moab. Bethlehem had been the home of Elimelech's family. And arriving back in her home city, Naomi was greeted by name. Verses 19, 20, and 21. "So they too left and went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them, and they said, Is this Naomi? And she said unto them, Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me?" The name Naomi signifies lovable and pleasant, and a name that she now wanted to be called by, Mara, means bitter. She went on to explain to her former neighbors that the Lord's providences to her respecting her temple affairs had been severe afflictions, and she had not prospered. She had lost her husband and sons. But in actuality, these afflictions later would be seen by her to have been blessings in disguise in view of the subsequent occurrences in her life. At times, it may be that some of the Lord's people, having received much chastisements or afflictions or disciplines, would seem to them to indicate the Heavenly Father's displeasure, as Naomi was indicating here. But from the standpoint of faith, they would afterwards be recognized as having been blessings in disguise. And as Naomi's experiences in Moab tended to draw her closer to the Lord and to his people, so the lesson can be similarly applied to spiritual Israel. When the two arrived back in Palestine, a harvest was taking place. Ruth 1:22. So Naomi returned, and Ruth, the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of the barley harvest. Things were at a low ebb with Naomi. She said that the Lord had brought her home empty. And she was literally destitute. She had no means of support. And something, therefore, had to be done immediately to rectify this. And Ruth, seeing the situation, quickly grasped it. And she offered to go into the fields in order to glean some of the grain being harvested. Ruth 2:2. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace." And she said unto her, "Go, my daughter." It was the beginning of the barley harvest. And the sight of the reapers and the work of the gleaners following already suggested to her as to what she should do. She would become a gleaner. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her hap was to light on the part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was the kindred of Elimelech. It is in this particular portion of the lesson on Ruth that shows how the Lord rewarded her noble character and her faith. Her faith in coming all this distance back to a land where she would be among complete strangers. Ruth had not come to Bethlehem with great expectations or any selfish motives, but she had come with great apprehension. And this is evidenced by the fact that she set out at once to earn a living for herself and for Naomi. After the manner of the times, she went into the harvest fields to glean any such stray handfuls of grain that were missed by the men who were doing the reaping. And this was permitted by the law. As a matter of fact, it was required by the law. Notice Leviticus 23, verse 22 in this respect. And when ye reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not make clean riddance of the corners of thy field when thou reapest. Neither shalt thou gather any gleaning of the harvest. Thou shalt leave them unto the poor and to the stranger. I am the Lord your God. Providentially, Ruth was guided in her humble efforts to make a meager living to the fields of a man who was a kinsman or relative of Naomi. Was the fact that Ruth gleaned in a field belonging to a kinsman of her mother-in-law a coincidence, or was it premeditated? Or if Naomi, knowing the law of the kinsman, had a hand in directing Ruth to glean in this particular field? From the internal evidence in the scriptures, this would seem as not being the case. And we would call your attention to this word, hap. Third verse, Ruth 2:3, where it says, "And her hap was to light on the part of the field belonging to Boaz." This word hap indicates a lot or by chance. And this will show that there was no premeditation on either Ruth's part or upon Naomi's in intentionally selecting this field. For note Ruth 2:19, and this occurs after the incident in the field. She's back home. She says, "And her mother-in-law said unto her, Where hast thou gleaned today? And where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wroth, and said, The man's name with whom I wroth today is Boaz." Naomi, after listening to Ruth's relating of the day's happenings, then mentions the name Boaz in verse 20. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, Blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, The man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. But we do know that the fact that Ruth was gleaning in the field of Boaz was not by chance, but it was by the Lord's providential leadings that Ruth happened on that part of the field which was owned by Boaz. God had turned her steps in that direction. After Ruth got into the field and began gleaning, Boaz comes on the scene, and this is recorded further on in the second chapter, and he glances over the band of reapers and the gleaners, and he notices a stranger among the gleaners, and he inquires in Ruth 2:5, Whose damsel is this? And one of his servants provides an explanation, showing the hospitality that was afforded to strangers. Boaz welcomes her to glean in his field. He also invited her to drink of the water that had been drawn for the reapers and to eat with the reapers. And this generally was not done by gleaners. And this considerate treatment at the hand of a complete stranger went straight to the heart of Ruth, for she fell at his feet, and we read in the 10th verse, Ruth, the second chapter, 10th verse, Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, Why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? We now come to an interesting and important aspect of our lesson. In Ruth 2:20, we had read in our King James translation, The man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. In the margin for that last phrase, you may note where it says, One of them that hath the right to redeem for us. Fenton renders this phrase, The man is related to us, he can restore us. Young's translation is more direct. It says, The man is a relation of ours, he is of our redeemers. In the Hebrew, it is the word gael, which means to free, to redeem, according to Young's concordance. This word kinsman is used some 11 times here in the book of Ruth, and it is to be rendered redeemer or redeem. Then in the fourth chapter, the same Hebrew word, goel, is translated redeem and rendered 7 more times as such. This word goel is the same word that is used for Redeemer, when Job in Job 19:25 said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And it is the same word that's translated the Avenger of Blood in Deuteronomy 19 in the Law of the City of Refuge. According to the written law, and Mark touched on some of that earlier too, there were 3 duties which were the responsibility of the goel, or the kinsman, or the redeemer. When an Israelite, through poverty, sold their inheritance and was unable to redeem it, the burden of responsibility fell to his goel to purchase it. And then when an Israelite had wronged anyone and sought to make restitution, but found that the party which had wronged him had died without leaving a son, it fell to the next of kin of the injured party to represent him in order to receive reparation. And then third, if a person was killed, either intentionally or not, it fell to the goel, the next of kin, in this case it was the blood avenger, to execute justice on the manslayer, subject to the provisions that were laid down in the law of the cities of refuge. But along with the duties devolved on the kinsman by law, by the written law, there were others that were required to him by custom, or as Mark put it, the oral law. But when there was no one else to perform these duties, the kinsman came to be looked on to carry out the provisions of what is called the Levirate law. And this states that when a man died without leaving children, his brother was under obligation to marry the widow. And the firstborn of that marriage would be recognized as the child of the deceased. But when there was no brother-in-law, as in the case here in Ruth, custom looked to the kinsman to take his place. The law, however, did not absolutely require it. The written law didn't require it, but the public opinion did. Though it did not put on the repudiation of the widow's claim by the goyal on the same plane of dishonor if he refused to marry the widow as it did if it was the brother-in-law. If the brother-in-law refused to marry the widow, his sister-in-law would subject him to public insult. But in the case here of the nearest kinsman, there was no indignity or dishonor in connection with refusing to marry the particular widow. Another portion of this Levirate law states that the goyal has a right to purchase land, but in so doing, he comes under an obligation from custom to marry the widow of the deceased owner. And if he refused to go through with the marriage, he would forfeit his right to purchase the land. And this was now the position of Boaz as the kinsman or the goyal, the redeemer of Elimelech. He had the right by law to redeem Elimelech's property. But additionally, he had to marry Ruth. Naomi sent Ruth to Boaz, who was in the fields guarding or on watch. In those days, when there was a harvest going on, the owner didn't dare leave the wheat just laying around because it would be stolen. So they had to have somebody watch the fields all night. And Naomi, knowing Boaz would be in the fields guarding on that particular night, she sends Ruth into the field to make a formal claim upon him. This plan was formulated by Naomi not as a device of deception or trickery, but it was for the purpose of bringing Boaz to a prompt and decisive action in the case. Normally, this claim would have been done during the day in public. But Ruth, as a stranger to the law of the goyal, had shrunk from this course. Thus, Naomi devised this means of action, enabling her to make this claim in private. But Ruth in chapter 3, verse 9, said to Boaz, "Spread thy skirt over thine handmaid." In the Hebrew, this means spread thy wings, or take me under thy protection as thy wife. And this is the way this Hebrew expression is used in all the other places in the Old Testament. And Boaz at once understood the meaning. For in the morning he gave her 6 measures of barley and sent her back to Naomi. Boaz was giving to Naomi a sign that Ruth would find a menuchah, or a resting place. 6 is a symbol of labor, or servitude, followed by 7, which is the time of rest, or Sabbath. In the law, whoever served 6 years was released on the 7th. Naomi received what she may take as an indication that the time had come when, after long labor, she must let Ruth go out free. And Boaz promises Ruth that he would perform the part of the kinsman. That is, buy the property and take her to wife. But there was a problem. There was another kinsman who was a closer relationship to Naomi. Ruth 3:18. Then said she, "Sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall, for the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day." And Boaz lost no time in keeping his promise to Ruth. He went into the city that morning, And he went to the city gate, which was the usual place for one to administer law for performing business. For there were chambers or recesses at the side of the gates where people could conveniently assemble in and consider various matters. As Boaz sat by the city gate of Bethlehem, along came this other kinsman or Goel, and no name is given to him. And he is accosted by Boaz. This anonymous Goel is instructed or requested to sit down and to wait developments. And then Boaz goes out and picks out 10 men among the elders of the city to sit and sit in on the proceedings, and they would act at both as witnesses and judges. A minimum of 10 was needed according to the law. And then Boaz addressed the matter to the unnamed kinsman. Let's read this conversation, Ruth 4, 3 and 4. And he said unto the kinsman, Naomi, that is come out of the country of Moab, sell the parcel of land which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee. And the unnamed Goel said, I will redeem it. He immediately agrees to purchase the land. Boaz then points out to him that having agreed to purchase the land, he must now agree to marry Ruth. Verse 5. Then said Boaz, what day thou buyest a field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. But this the kinsman would not do, the unnamed kinsman. He says, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar my inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. Then, as a symbol for giving up all rights and possessions, he takes off a shoe and he gives it to Boaz. The shoe here becomes a symbol of ownership. And he renounces the title. No doubt, Boaz had a few uncomfortable moments here after he heard the Goel say that he would redeem the land. But after he had placed the full matter before his rival, the irrevocable words were spoken, redeem thou instead of me. And no doubt this brought gladness to the heart of Boaz. For now he secures both the land and Ruth. We might inquire, the unnamed kinsman said, lest I mar my inheritance. Why would the unnamed kinsman's inheritance be marred and Boaz's wouldn't? The nameless kinsman was probably thinking of Ruth as a Moabitess, and fears would happen to both Mahlon and Chilion, the sons of Naomi. It would also might happen to him. And Boaz didn't help matters when he presented this to the unnamed kinsman, when he expressly speaks of Ruth as the Moabitess, as the one whose husband had died. Almost like psychological warfare. The story of Ruth and the procedures of redemption by the Goel Boaz serves to illustrate the work of our Lord Jesus in redeeming the human race from Adamic sin. Since there was no other Redeemer qualified, Jehovah gave his only begotten Son. When he became of full age, the age of 30, he gave up this perfect human life as a ransom. And it took 3.5 years to carry out this contract to lead to the full end of the cross. And by this ransom price, he redeemed Adam and all of his children. In addition, he redeems Adam's inheritance, the earth. And also he marries a bride, one who was of the human race of Adam. He marries the church. And the contract is witnessed by the elders of the symbolic city, the ancient fathers and prophets. And he planted his shoe upon the inheritance, for as a redeemer, he walked upon the earth for some 3.5 years. Ruth would represent the Gentiles who had come into the family of God by full consecration of their all. And like Ruth, they leave behind home, family, and lands. They become the sons of God, the bride, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, a ransom for all. Ruth gave up her home for the home of Boaz, who was a prince in Israel. And the church gives up their home for the home of the antithetical Boaz, our Lord Jesus. Earlier, we made mention of the Hebrew word menachah, which had the meaning of rest or resting place. In dealing with the nation of Israel, God, through Moses, had promised them a resting place. My presence shall go with thee, and I shall give thee rest. Exodus 33:14. And though weary at times, the words of Moses constantly rang in their ears during their 40 years experience in the wilderness. And finally, according to Deuteronomy 12:10, they did enter into the land of Canaan and experience their rest. But when ye go over Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God giveth you to inherit, and when he giveth you rest from all your enemies, that's menachah, so that ye dwell in safety. And the antitypical rest into which the Lord's people enter has two phases. Those who believe enter into rest now. We have the peace of God ruling in our hearts as a result of this rest. We have the peace of faith in God and in his promises and plans and the confidence that he will direct our course, our wilderness journey, just as he directed the Israelites in their wanderings in Sinai. Learn of me, and you shall find rest. Menachah, or in the Greek, anapanos, means rest or security, that the Lord is guiding us in all of our affairs. But as with the Israelites, we cannot be fully satisfied until we enter into the complete rest. And that true rest will be beyond the Jordan, beyond the world of flesh, when we obtain the resurrection, the first resurrection. We've often heard the thought that the harvest proper ended in 1914, and that since then it has been a gleaning period. And no doubt this thinking is based on the fact that a gleaner doesn't gather as much grain as does the reaper. For according to the Ruth account and the other scriptures referring to gleaners, what Ruth gathered and what the other gleaners picked up in the fields did not go into the barn. They took it home. They took it home with them. The work of the gleaners never reached the barns, as did the harvesting of the reapers. Therefore, we would conclude from this that the harvest is still going on until the last grain of wheat is obtained. As the account of Ruth concludes, Boaz took Ruth to become his wife. Obed was the name of their son. Jesse was the name of his son, and David was the youngest of Jesse's sons, and became the king of Israel, and a line of genealogy then passed down to the greatest son of them all, our Lord Jesus. And thus we find the important link in the chronological chain is furnished by this simple and exquisite narrative of Ruth. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother John, for those thoughts on Ruth. For closing, we'd like to use the last two verses of hymn 245. We'll rise in the last verse, and Brother John will close with prayer.
Gathering the true husband, one friend.
Dear kind Heavenly Father, we approach Thee to give Thee thanks for the lesson here in the early portion of the Old Testament. We pray that we may be faithful, dear Father, in carrying out our covenant sacrifice and to be counted as one of Thine own, as part of the bride of Thy dear Son. We ask Thy further blessing on the remainder of this convention. Bless all our children, we pray in Jesus' dear name.